Well, hey everyone, and thanks Howard and Jeanette for your Bible reading, and thanks for those of you who sent in your funny stories, or not so funny stories, from your time overseas. Helen Sinclair had a bit of a hard time in Munich, missing her train to Venice, and she couldn't speak German. The Drakes, when they were on their honeymoon in Hong Kong, kept being referred to as Mr. and Mrs. Ducky, which is pretty funny. And Mona, having nailed French, living in France for a while, then went to England into a small village and they couldn't understand her English, her Aussie English. So I thought that was pretty funny. So thanks for that, guys. Yeah, and as I said, Peter refers to his readers as foreigners. As Christians, like Tom said last week, we belong to God's family. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're foreigners here in this world. We're passing through. And so the big question that our passage answers is, how do we live as foreigners in this world? How do we live in a predominantly non-Christian society? How do we witness to our non-Christian friends and family and community and neighbors? You know, do we do our best to fit in like we had to when we went to Tanzania? Or do we aim to stick out? Do we retreat? Or do we fight against our culture? Well, Christians have rightly been wrestling with this question for many, many years. And sometimes we've got it right. But other times we've got it so, so wrong. And even now, today, as individuals, as a church, All Saints, we get it wrong a lot of the time. There are things that we're doing right now that are mistakes, and there are things that we're doing that are good. And so as we dive into this passage, I hope you find encouragement and some wisdom in how you live your life among your non-Christian friends and family and community. Well, the first thing Peter says is, this is war. Now, don't nod too quickly, because it's tempting to frame our relationship with our society as a fight, as a battle that we have to win. I read a recent article saying that the transgender movement is a threat and we need to prepare our youth for battle. But when the Bible talks about Christians engaging in a battle, when Peter talks about this here in verse 11, he says the battle we fight is when we're living among people who disagree with us, who don't know Jesus, it's not with them. It's with our own sinful selves, our own sinful desires. The battle isn't out there. It's in here. And so Christians should be known. If we're going to stand out for something, we stand out for waging war against our own sin, not for judging societies. Secondly, we don't retreat. We don't fight, but we don't retreat either. You know, it can be tempting as Christians to retreat. All of us as humans have this tendency to gravitate to people who are like us, or who like us for who we are. We all retreat to groups that we feel comfortable with. And Peter said in verse 9, we've been called out of darkness into God's wonderful light. And now he's almost saying, get back in there and shine like stars. I was thinking about this, and I think in lots of little ways we might retreat. So maybe we retreat by sending our kids to a Christian school. Maybe it's by working for a church or another Christian organization. Maybe it's by doing a Christian gap year when school finishes. Or maybe it's just by spending too much time, or most of our time, with our Christian friends. Now look, none of these are wrong, obviously. Otherwise I wouldn't be working here. But if we're doing it as a way of retreating, or as a way to try and protect ourselves from the evil that's out there or something like that, that's wrong because we can't. The battle is in here. It won't go away if we distance ourselves or just because we surround ourselves with Christians because we're all sinners. Peter picks up on another way that we attempted to retreat. In verse 16, it's that we can cover up our evil. You know, so as we do battle with our own sinful desires, the Bible assumes that we will stuff up, and sometimes in big ways. But what we're not to do as individuals or as a church is cover up our mistakes. We can think that if society knew our mistakes, if they knew that what was happening behind closed doors, our sins, well, they'd never listen to our message. But I actually think we do more damage. We distance ourselves more when we pretend, when we put up a front. But when we're open about our mistakes, when we're honest, even the big ones, I think that is a way that we can bridge the gap. Thirdly, we are told to live such good lives. Even amidst making mistakes and stuffing up, we are to live such good lives. Now, good has got to be the most vague word out there. But here, it means to seek the good of others. As our Jeremiah passage alluded to seek the welfare of those we live amongst, to put their interests before our own. It means getting into uncomfortable places and practically and extravagantly showing love. That last line, Bryony said it to me last night. I'm going to read it again because it almost sums up my whole talk very well. So it means getting into uncomfortable places and practically and extravagantly showing love. That's what live such good lives means. And so we love by giving food to the hungry, doing things like the Anglicare food drive, Toys and Tucker. We befriend those who are lonely or a bit odd at school and work and in our community. We care for refugees. We check in with those who are on their own during lockdown. We do this by building relationships with maybe those we most disagree with. We try and build some common ground. Now, if you do look back to verse 9, which was in last week's reading, but we mustn't forget that doing good and declaring God's praises, they're not options for witnessing. You don't just, I'm going to do good deeds, or no, I'm going to do the speaking side of it, I'll just preach the gospel. You don't choose one or the other, we do both. Both are essential and need each other. Just like yeast and flour are needed to make a pizza. You need both. You can't have a pizza with just one. And so to proclaim the good news of Jesus, which is what we're meant to do as Christians, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, you need the message of Jesus and you need the good deeds. You need the love of Jesus displayed in our lives. Jump to verse 15 because I think it kind of sums it up well for us. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, that's a horrible sentence if you're not a Christian. Silencing is not a great word. If you're here as an unbeliever tuning in, we are stoked that you're here. And we don't want you to stop expressing your opinions or your views or asking your questions. There's a Q&A time later on. We'd love you to ask your questions. We want you to take your time. We want to give you space to explore who Jesus is. And we don't just want you to agree to disagree. We actually want you to come to know how much God loves you, how much Jesus has done for you, and so that you genuinely put your trust in Jesus and love him. But often, as Christians, how do we try to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people? How do we try and combat false claims about Jesus and unfair accusations? Well, we often do it by arguing back, finding holes in people's arguments, commenting on Facebook, sharing or just making YouTube videos. We retreat and we shout from a distance. But what does verse 15 say? How does God want us to convince people of the truth of Jesus? How does he want us to get them to a point where they express their love and trust of Jesus? By doing good among those who think we're wrong. You know, imagine if Jesus had only shouted from a distance, "I love you, sinner." We'd be stuck. He didn't shout. He came close and he submitted himself to death so that we could live forever. And so as we're in among society, we're to have a posture of not being defensive and combative, not this attitude of, you know, us versus them or anything like that, but of listening, of caring. I want to say it again, of inhabiting those uncomfortable places and showing extravagant love. And we will probably stand out, but that's not the goal. The goal is that the gospel will stand out, that as we do that, the gospel will shine. So lastly, Peter shares one way we can do good, and you've seen it in the kids spot. That was awesome, Mavamwi. I don't know if I could sum it up better, but I'm going to just finish my talk anyway. How do we do good? How do we love our neighbors? How do we step into uncomfortable places showing practical and extravagant love? Peter says, by respecting all people, even submitting to those with authority over us. You know, we submit as free slaves, submitting ultimately to God because he has freed us forever. But we submit to human authorities, recognizing that the reason they have authority is because God has given it to them. But it's not an easy thing, is it? I really struggle with this. You know, it means that we don't gossip about our bosses. We don't disrespect our teachers. We keep the road rules. And yeah, we even hold back from grumbling about our government as they try and lead us through this pandemic. Now that might be doable, but I was thinking, surely for some Christians around the world, this is too much to ask. You know, I read this story recently. It's a story of a young man who came to be a follower of Jesus in the Middle East, among people and under rulers and a government who are hostile to followers of Jesus. And he was part of a small group of believers who often met privately. They discussed God's word and prayed together. They discussed God's word, prayed together, but, you know, they were also encouraged by the leader of their small group to get out there, to help the needy and the vulnerable and preach the gospel. And so inevitably there were many who noticed the good they did, heard the message and joined, became followers of Jesus as well. But there were others that noticed too. And so one night, their secret prayer meeting was ambushed by armed men. They all ran for their lives in the dark. But to their horror, they soon discovered that their leader had been caught. And then the following days, he was severely beaten, imprisoned, and publicly executed by this young man's authorities. Even this young man himself would be imprisoned for his faith many times, and he had to watch many Christian brothers and sisters suffer and even die for their faith. And so can you imagine this young believer reading this? How is he meant to obey? Submit to human authority, Show proper respect to everyone. How can he be expected to be an upstanding citizen in that situation? Well, actually, this young man, later on in life, wrote these verses down. This young man is Peter. He was imprisoned many times, beaten, saw fellow Christians killed, and it was his fearless leader, Jesus, who was captured in the middle of the night and executed in the following days. And what does he write? What does he write to even the most persecuted Christians? He writes this: Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter can write this because it's the example Jesus left him and his followers. But it's more than just an example. Jesus submitted to unjust earthly rulers for your sake, for my sake, to save and free us. But this is the bit not to miss. Our Jesus-like submission. Peter is saying in this passage, our Jesus-like submission to human authority in God's eyes isn't, well, I did it for you, so you should do it for me. But it's with the hope that others might be saved too. Like I said before, that others with their mouths would declare their praises to God. It's in hope that those who don't trust Jesus, as we see in verse 12, may see our good deeds, our love, our submission, and glorify God on the day he visits. When we suffer for loving others and doing good, it isn't just what we should expect as Christians. It's powerful because it's the powerful gospel message embodied in our lives, in our actions. But a few more things on submitting to authority. I just want to say that Peter, nor the rest of the Bible, endorses tyrannical governments or human slavery. But that's the state of play for the Christians Peter is writing to. Nero is emperor, a terribly evil man. He's in charge. He's the emperor of Rome, and he did horrible things to these Christians. And many of Peter's readers were household slaves. Some treated great, many mistreated, and many mistreated because they were Christians. These were hard words for them to hear, way harder than me, maybe most of us, most of the time. But again, it's an encouragement to not retreat because we hold the gospel, this treasure. It's to submit to authorities, to stand out for showing respect to all and even enduring mistreatment from harsh masters, to show radical love and kindness to those who set themselves up as our enemies. It's what Jesus said to do. Love your enemies. Now, this doesn't mean a Christian isn't allowed to flee their country, call out the bully, change jobs, or even leave an abusive relationship. You know, there are many good reasons to do that. And the Bible insists that God's people must seek justice and care for the oppressed, the vulnerable, the orphan, the widow, the abused, the poor. And so in Exodus, in the Old Testament, when the Hebrew wives hired the babies, they were right to do that. When Cori ten Boom hid Jews from the Nazis, she was right to do that. You know, Open Doors, the organization, are right to smuggle Bibles into countries. But to those who can't escape, who are stuck, like many Peter was writing to, is there any comfort? Yeah, there is. It's that God sees their suffering, and when they show radical grace, love, and respect to those who mistreat them, it's commendable before God. And is there any reason to remain in a situation like that? Yeah, there is. Because when we choose to submit, and bear unjust suffering, even in little ways, when we forsake our rights, when we meet hate with love, we bring honour to God. We're imitating Jesus. God doesn't rejoice in our suffering in a sadistic way, but rejoices that we're embodying the gospel message, that our lives are reflecting Jesus, and that those who are watching us, who see our good deeds, that they may glorify Jesus, praise his name when he returns. Amen.